Thank you. Well, good evening to the faithful folk tonight. Let's go to 1 John chapter 8. It's good to see a nice attendance out on Sunday evening. Praise the Lord. You know, I got saved in a Sunday evening service, and I enjoy. I'm a night person, so I enjoy Sunday night service. I trust that the word will be a blessing to you again this evening. Here we go into 1 John. We're looking at 1 John as we continue in the theme of fellowship. Fellowship. And remember that this morning, fellowship is a few fellows in the same ship. Or the other one, a lady on the telephone, I mean. Two ladies talking and communicating on the phone. There's a communication. It's communion. The fellowship spoken of here is a communion between us and the Lord and us and our fellow believers. Have a look at that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3 as we recap a little bit on this morning and then as we move forward in this evening's message. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's desire was that the believers would have fellowship with him. John was very evangelical in this. He was very evangelistic in wanting everyone to come into this fellowship of the Son and to know fellowship with him and fellowship with the Father. We think of that always. It is a twofold fellowship. It is a fellowship with God, and it is a fellowship one with another. And our fellowship with God is vital and important. So is our fellowship one with another. And that is also a vital way in which God blesses and encourages us. And the fellowship of the saints in the local assembly as we gather together each Lord's Day and other times, that is so important in maintaining our spiritual brightness and keeping us heading in the right direction. It's good to have folk to fellowship with. Well, then we move into chapter 2, and the challenge of chapter 2 is to stay in fellowship. Come into the fellowship and come to know the fellowship of the Son, chapter 1. Chapter 2, stay in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and one with another. Look at verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. That we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. The challenge here in this chapter is to stay in fellowship. The fellowship of the Son. That challenge comes to every one of us as we gather here tonight. You say, well, I'm a little bit young, Pastor. Maybe I'm a bit young for this message. Well, I want you to have a look in this chapter and see what it says in verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, the apostle uses this word, little children, as a general collection of all God's children, believe it or not, because I think that he had well and truly the right for this, because at writing of this letter, he's around about 90 years old. And so to him, everybody, all of God's children appeared to him as little children. And he referred to them that way. And apparently, history tells us that this was a typical thing for him to walk into the into church and to be asked to preach. And he would begin, "Little children, love one another." And they knew what he meant and where he was coming from. In eternal sense, we're all little children, are we not? We're just young. We're just babes in Christ, as it were. We'll go a little bit further. So this is a term that is used to speak generally of all God's children, but I think we go a little further in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I write unto you fathers. Fathers, stay in fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters and in your family fellowship. How sad it is that tonight, as we look across the land, we see in many churches the Father is not there. For he has long since left off walking in fellowship with the Lord. Long since left off leading his family. Long since left off knowing the fullness of joy and blessings that come as we follow the Lord. And the challenge here is for fathers to stay in fellowship. You have known him. Well, it is from the beginning. You've come to know Christ as Saviour. This is for saved men, saved fathers, as they travel on down the road a bit and put up a few years in their lives. We have never come to the place where we have outgrown the importance of fellowship with God, nor where we have outgrown the importance of prayer and leading our families and also seeking to be a blessing to other young ones around about, that we might be a blessing. Stay in fellowship, fathers. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, walk in fellowship with God. Say, well, I'm just a young person at the start of life. I've got plenty of time to catch up on fellowship. No, you haven't. This is time to build the foundations of your life, to build those foundations and cement those relationships with God and with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church family, and to grow in him and to be strong in the Lord. He says you've overcome the wicked one. It's interesting how the fathers have come to know him from the beginning, and the young men, they are victorious and have overcome. Thank God for young men that have never fallen prey to sins, bad sins in their lives, that have sought to walk in the right way and walk in the light. Thank God for that. You've overcome. Keep on overcoming. Keep on going. It's better for you not to know what's going on out there and to forget about what the world's into and the sins of the world, but to keep following Christ and to live in victory. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. In verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, I'm glad that when I came in tonight, I got a strong handshake from one of the young fellows. In fact, I wondered if he was trying to show old Brother Ringwalt how the young men are getting stronger, amen? And I was thinking, that's good, I like that, I like that. But also it made me realise, I'm not that strong now as what I used to be. But young men, you are strong. You've got health and vitality, you've got the word of God, you've got the Saviour, and you've got the promises of God, you've got the joy of fellowship. What more could you want? What a future is yours as you walk with God in this wicked and perverse generation, to testify for the Lord and to stand for God in these days. So it is that he does address the young men, he does address the fathers, but also he does speak to the little children in generic sense here in verse number 14. All of you young ones tonight, I was glad that when we were asked for memory verses, we got a young child giving us the memory verse, amen? That was really good. And just as you did a good job with the memory verse, do a good job with every day, amen? Obeying, learning to do right, and walking right, and developing strong in the Lord. So to the children, where do the sisters come in? Well, they come in under that general sense of little children. Let's walk with God. Let us learn and take the challenge of walking with God. It doesn't matter how young you are, you can walk with God. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can walk with God. The possibilities and opportunities are yours to know God and to walk in a wonderful fellowship with him. Isn't that beautiful? That it's so simple, a fellowship of simplicity. Not with a huge religious system or a pope or a priest somewhere, that you can walk with God
face to face, on a personal basis, to know him and to go on with him. Little children, in verse 18, and again this is addressing the whole church, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We are in the last times. Right. Have you noticed the number of earthquakes recently? And one over the weekend yesterday, I think it was about eight. And over there in the Pacific, over on the other side, it's, you know, amazing. It's a huge earthquake and caused a lot of devastation. We are in the last days, but the greatest devastation is caused by Antichrist. People that are against Jesus Christ and want to stir trouble against believers and make all kinds of problems and accusations and like the, make the life of the believer miserable. These went out from us in verse 19. He's saying that the Antichrist, the people that were Antichrist and against the Lord, were one time with them. One time they walked together. One time they walked in the truth. But unfortunately, these people were seduced to lies and are failing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and turning away from the Lord. If you're not careful, if you don't stay in the Word, if you're not watchful in your life, you may drift in some very low-grade ideas about Jesus Christ that are in the world. Surveys of evangelical believers recently in the United States have been very alarming, and they have shown that many of the believers do not think that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. They do not think that Jesus Christ was without sin. They do not agree that Jesus Christ's blood alone can save from sin. This is the Antichrist that is in the world. Now that was a survey in a general sense. What about fundamental believers? Where do we stand? I trust that we're still standing on the old paths and still trusting in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? These people that are not believing anymore that Jesus is the Christ of God, the sole and only Savior of the world. How could that be? How could that be that somebody who once knew Christ, who once walked with believers, went out from them? It is possible that those that were with them, that these people that were with them, were yet not born again. How sad that is. And that they grew up with believers and they were in churches, heard the word, but then they did not receive the word in their hearts and they went out. How sad that is. And that is a danger, is it not? That people could be under the sound of the word every week, and young ones in our family growing up, young ones could be under the sound of the word every week, year after year after year, and then at the age of 18 or 20, completely turn away from the faith. How sad that is. The truth of it is that they did not come to know Christ in their heart. They are still yet unsaved and needing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to continue in the faith. Look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This tells us that we are to continue to abide in the Lord, to continue to rest in him. Continue to look to him. Continue to trust in him. Continue in the faith. Continue in the way. Continue in the things that you have learned. Grow in those things and understand them more greatly and follow in the Lord's way. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Oh, how wonderful that is. We have eternal life. We have this in Christ. Why would we want to look elsewhere? Why would we want to go elsewhere? As the disciples said, to whom shall we go? There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. that we are to continue in fellowship with and to continue to walk with Him down through the years, year after year, faithfully following the Lord Jesus. Continue thou in the things thou hast learned. Abide in them. Continue in the Son and in the Father. So will I just continue. I'll just keep going to church. I'll just keep doing the right things Pastor would teach. I'll keep doing the right thing, but I'll continue. Wait a minute. What's it saying? In verse 24, it challenges to continue in fellowship in the Son and in the Father. Don't miss it. It's not just continuing in the motions of Christianity, but it is continuing in the real fellowship with the Lord through prayer, through walking with Him, through His Word, through constantly acknowledging Him, through allowing His Spirit, the unction of the Holy One, the Spirit of God to continue to work within us and empower us. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. As you walk in faith, as you keep trusting Him, as you stay in the truth, as you keep looking to the Lord Jesus, so you will find that anointing will abide in you. I was saved in 1964. That's a long time ago. And, as I came in there the other day in the foyer here, and I saw that little, where was it? Little calendar there. From the Christian bookshop in Hong Kong. And the man that is leading that ministry had a great deal to do with bringing me to Christ in 1964. He's continued in it, and so have I. But I can tell you that there are just numbers of young men that man won to Christ that today are nowhere to be found around Christianity, around churches. That's sad. But some of us have continued on. Why? The anointing you have received abideth in you. The Spirit of God is at work as we walk in fellowship with God. But the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That was a great truth that I learnt not long after I was saved, that I needed to abide in Him, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to fellowship with Him, day by day, moment by moment, walking with the Lord. And now, little children, abide in Him. This is the secret to the ongoing Christian life, to continuing in Him, just to abide in that fellowship. As the branch abides in the vine, so we are to abide in Him. Just stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with Him. Don't leave off following Him. Just abide. Just trust. Rely upon Him. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. In verse number 28 there. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Oh, how wonderful it will be to follow the Lord and to serve Christ. And if He should come and snatch us away in the clouds of the air, what a wonderful thing to look forward to. This is the consummation of our fellowship, if you like. When we get into this situation and we are caught home to be with Him at His coming, what a joy it will be to have that fullness of fellowship and to enter in that fullness of fellowship. But oh, how embarrassing if He should come and find you in the wrong thing. Doing the wrong thing, the wrong attitude, and not walking in wonderful fellowship with Him. A challenge then to walk and to stay in fellowship with Him till the end of the road, or till He should return and snatch us away in the clouds of glory. And then we go into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about the family fellowship. It's a family fellowship. It is our fellowship in the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. We should be called the sons of God. This is a wonderful family fellowship. Oh, we have a wonderful Father. I need to say that again. Are you ready now?
I need a positive feedback on this one. We have a wonderful Father. Perhaps I should have read the verse 3 properly first. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God so loved the world, reminds you of John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, what a blessing. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father that cares about us. And I've discovered through the years of ministry now that the teaching of the fatherhood of God and father fellowship for many does not strike a really good note. Why? Because they had an abusive father? Because they had a neglectful father? Because they didn't really grow in a wonderful relationship with their earthly father, and they have a lot of regrets about that. But listen, there's no regrets in this Father. Though your father and mother forsake you, yet the Lord will take you up. And how wonderful that is. We have a Father in heaven who has sent his Son and who cares about us. As we think of the disciples' prayer to the Lord, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a wonderful Father who has a plan, and we who are in his family are part of that plan, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I don't know, maybe this was a distraction, but I find this sainthood of Mary MacKillop, or whatever her name is there, maybe I didn't say that quite right. It's quite a joke, is it not? It's my Aussie sarcasm, but also my knowledge of the Word of God. How sad that is. You know, they're going to make a saint out of her so that people can continue to pray for her, to her, and get a miracle. You'd want to pray to their mother or grandmother. Ancestor worship, is it not, sort of? I don't know. Anyway, my mind is jumping around over the place. That could be a grand distraction. But fancy that, when we can pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can come to the Father and have that access and fellowship. The fellowship of the individual humble saint. Without priest or pope. Without religion or hocus pocus of religiosity and other mediation, we can have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God, we have a wonderful Father. He never let us down. He never leave us or forsake us. He has sent the Son, and we are now sonship. We are adopted into that family. But also, we are not only adopted, but we are in that family because of new birth. New birth. And that this is so wonderful, is it not? And it is spoken of in this same chapter, that we are born into that family. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that thought is habitually practiced and enjoyed therein. The believer does not do that and does not live that way. For he has victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he may fail from time to time, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yet it should typify our life that we want to be holy and live like Jesus Christ and behave like a true Son of God. Hey, have you noticed that family likeness that there is in families? And how that the sons are like the fathers and so on? I think we've got a few good illustrations of that around church here. And I'm a bit nervous about getting into that area. But you look at the sons and you look at the family members, you know, how they walk and so forth. On the holiday break, that's one thing that I do when I'm sitting in the car somewhere waiting for the ladies to do the shopping. It's really quite often. I study those people that are around. They say, you're staring again, Amelon. I see things happening that maybe others don't see. You know, I see this father walking along like this, and behind him is his son walking along like this too. Or another one sort of walking a bit like this, you know, with a bit of... Maybe Dad had an accident of some time and, you know, he hurt that knee. But then the son seems to have that similar problem and they get along together. But they're the easy ones to describe, the way people walk, the way they talk and so on. And some of the family idiosyncrasies that come through, amen? Yeah. And say, well, I'm immune from that. I'm not, you know, I'm my own person. Well, let other people tell you whether that is so, you know. But there should be a family like this there, amen? Isn't that wonderful? The born-again believer has a wonderful relationship with the Father, and there is a wonderful family fellowship. There's nothing like a family fellowship. When I was young and my brother and I, we went off to a summer beach mission program that was held in the coast, and it started just after Christmas, so my brother and I thought, well, there's nothing happening around here. We're saved. We want a Christian Christmas, so there's nothing happening around home. And have car, we'll travel. We jumped in the car and off we went and rented a caravan down there and stayed over for Christmas so we could go to church and just have a Christian Christmas. And there was a wonderful family that invited us to come to lunch, Christmas lunch. We knew it turned up in the Christian in the morning service at Little Baptist Church in Mount Gambier, and this family said, come for lunch. And we looked at each other and thought, no, we can't gate crash this family's Christmas dinner. Well, they've been planning and they've invited relatives and they've, you know, killed the fatted calf or anything, and they haven't got the room for two more people like us that would eat a horse. My brother's bigger than I, you know. So we said, well, no, we won't come, but maybe we'll come for tea and we'll get the leftovers. We didn't feel so bad about that. You know, they need a couple of guys to help them clear up the leftovers. So we went along to that family Christmas Day evening meal. I'll tell you what a family. What a family. End up marrying one of the daughters. The family. I don't know whether she had ulterior motives to invite these couple of young fellas to gatecrash. Because, see, her family did not live there in Mount Gambier. That's where the relatives, when they had it there, it was somebody's turn to have it there. How convenient it was for us, young fellas. We went there and saw a family, and of course our family was very loose-knit, you might say, as we grew older. And as we were teenagers and so forth, parents were running a shop, a deli, and so you're always there, somebody's always got to be there, and the family sort of fell apart and we all went our own ways. And praise the Lord, he intervened and a couple of us got saved in the process. But I saw a wonderful family fellowship there that really drew me closer to the Lord and helped me to see as a young Christian that Christianity does work in the family. And so it is that we are drawn into a family fellowship with God. And I think sometimes those of us that didn't have that family background, when we get saved, it's a brand new type of family we've got to learn about here. And that this is how the family of God is. And we are called again, this word pops up again. Study it for yourself the number of times this pops up throughout 1 John and other places. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. Then he goes on, in this the children of God in verse 10 are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then we go into talking about here's some family trouble. And here a brother that doesn't love his brother. And we find hate of the first order here. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He saw his brother. He said, oh, he's just goody-goody two-shoes, always doing the right thing. And that became a real source of emulation and a real jealousy developed. And in that, a real hatred. How this could happen in a family is just amazing, is it not? But this sort of thing happens. And here, this brother then
was so angry and so hateful towards his brother that he killed him. He killed him. And we have what is called the mark of Cain. Unbelievers who live their lives in a troublesome way. But for the believer, he is to abide in the family. He is to enjoy the family. We know that verse 14, that we have passed from death to life. Notice then John, the abrupt John that just wants to break out here. You find him doing this all along in the text where he just breaks out. And we know that we have passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Can you imagine this elderly preacher? A strong, tall man, strong in the Lord. Weak in the flesh, no doubt, but pretty strong in the Lord. Challenging and saying, brothers and sisters, love one another. How often we have failed in this. How often we have faltered in this. How often we have not loved one another as we ought to have. But thank God for the precious cleansing blood. But this brotherly love should be operative in our lives. And this is the mark of the born again believer. That family relationship. That love for brothers. Now before I got saved, I must confess. My brother got saved a couple of years before me. And I must confess that I was pretty annoyed with him a lot of the time. During those couple of years, and I think the devil was attacking. I saw all the faults and things that annoyed me about my brother, and I got pretty, and we used to fight like cats and dogs, only I had some wisdom in the war. I would not engage straight on because my brother wanted to be a Mr. Australia, you see. He would go down to the gym and all the rest of it. And I would not take him straight on. But he liked to have carpentry tools and different things, although he didn't end up to be a carpenter. And I liked to get at him by breaking some of his valuable things. And that's how I was. And I realized why we didn't fight like that so much when we were younger. But I thought, why is this happening? And I began to realize, as he was seeking to share the gospel with me, just my own sinful condition and how I needed to be saved. And then, of course, I got saved, and the family fellowship, brotherly fellowship grew, and is sweet, and has developed over the years. But we should love God. See, always when John talks about this fellowship, it is twofold. A love for God and a love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. A love for others outside of Christ that need to come to know that love. Well, then we move on quickly into chapter 4. A fellowship of truth and love. And you can study that out yourself. Excepting I'll say in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come of the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, because ye have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's a warning then about these people that come in the denial of Jesus Christ. And so much religion today is denial of Jesus Christ. You find it in the liberal churches, the uniting churches. You find it all over the place in these religious organizations which have gone a long way from the truth, that they no longer confess that Jesus is God in the flesh. And they have turned away from the faith to apostasy. So it's important for us to stay in the truth. But also, in this chapter, it is important for us to walk in a fellowship of truth and love. Look at verse number verse number 10 there. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So it is a fellowship of truth and love. And we are to seek to continue in love with our God. And that's what the chapter is about, to love the Lord and to continue loving God and following him and loving him and not doubting him, but following him in love and loving others as well. You know, it's a twofold thing again. If we love the Lord, then we ought to love our brothers. Now, if we're not loving our brothers, what's happened? Our love for him is failing, and we need to deal with that and get it right and to fall back in love with him and love him. It's the same. We ought to love our brothers and love the commandments of God. And this is the this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The commandments are not grievous to us when we love God. We love him, we love the Lord, and we love those that he loves and that he has created. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that brings us to chapter 5, which is my favourite chapter, I suppose. And this is a fellowship of faith. It is a fellowship of faith. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. You get it? It's just simple, John. In other words, if you're born of God, you love God, you will love others that are also born of God as well. Amen? That's the begatten and begotten and those other things that are there. But it is faith, is it not? Whosoever believeth, or continue in a fellowship of faith. It is a fellowship of faith. It is not a fellowship of doubt. You know, when I was at Bible college, we heard about a particular bishop in England that put together a hymn book, and it was hymns of songs of faith and doubt. Songs of faith and doubt. What a contradiction. It's a wonder the book had even stayed together and the two parts didn't fight and blow apart, you know. Hymns of doubt and faith. Come on. Come on. How can you doubt? He who has loved us and given himself for us, who's risen again from the dead, who has revealed God to us, and that we have been born of him. This is faith, is it not? It's a fellowship of faith. Now, if you start to doubt, you will have problems walking in that fellowship abiding. You'll have problems in praying without ceasing. Because you'll be like the Bible college student. I was sort of first year Bible college student, residential Bible college. We sat down and ate together. And at the table we had to learn the Queen's manners. We learned all of that first and so forth. And you would have a gentleman and a lady. It was a square table. And there would be two on each side, four twos or eight, lady and a gentleman. And so it would go on. And then the gentlemen were to pull the chair out and make sure the sisters were seated and everything was done decently and in order. And I was sitting there having a meal. And this lass was saying, well, I don't know about prayer. She'd studied in Bible college for a couple of years. She had was going for at Melbourne College of Divinity, she was going for a liberal sort of a degree, which that Bible college offered the two streams. I don't know about this prayer business. If God already knows what's going to happen anyway, she'd been reading John Calvin and she really didn't understand him properly anyway. God's only going to answer anyway. He's going to do his will. Why pray? Now I'm thinking, how could this be? I'm in Bible college. I can't believe that I'm hearing this. Doesn't this person read the Bible? And this is the confidence that we have in him. Verse 14 of chapter 5. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Hey, we can pray with confidence. And faith. Pray with faith. I couldn't believe I was hearing that in Bible college. But that lass was going through a lot of struggles with what she was reading. Why? Because she wasn't sticking to the Bible. And she was letting the commentators and theologians confuse her. And it was destroying her prayer life. And she was no longer trusting, no longer relying upon Him who is the victor. Oh, and this is a wonderful chapter of faith. I don't have time. There's a whole sermon here. Look at verse number 4. For follow these verses. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Phew, isn't that amazing? What a promise for faith. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Look, John is just absolutely excited about this life of faith and this eternal life we have in Christ. But you find he keeps referring that to it over and over again. He can't get away from it because he's just absolutely excited and amazed with this faith that we have in Christ and this eternal life we have in the Lord. All these things really just excite him so much. He's abuzz with this. How much of a buzz have you got in your life? A buzz of faith. You're reading, I did my Bible reading, I went to church, so. Hey, where's your faith? Have you stopped believing what you believe? What you should believe, you know, those disciples, wasn't that a terrible prayer meeting in Acts there where Peter was thrown in prison and the believers are having a prayer meeting for Peter. He's in prison. He's down in the maximum security. And also they're threatening to kill him. So, we better have a prayer meeting. Pastor James, let's have a prayer meeting. So they're getting in there and they're having a prayer meeting and they are praying and praying that somehow God would release him. As though God had difficulties in doing such a thing. But their faith, where was their faith? Because Rhoda came knocking at the door. She had to keep knocking because no one was coming. Hey, mate, wait a minute now. It's a wonder that there hadn't been one of the kids jump up and say, I think we're getting what we're praying for. That might be Peter. Rush back to the door, open the door. Ah, Rhoda's standing there. Peter, he's outside there. He's out of jail. Oh, Rhoda, come on. Oh, where have you been? You must be having a turn. Let's get back to the prayer again. Oh, Lord, deliver. What happened? The believers stopped believing. They were praying, all right, but they were praying so hard that they had really worn themselves out on their faith. Where's our faith? That's a challenge, isn't it? What's wrong with us? We need to have our faith and keep our faith in the Lord. John finishes this letter in a very unusual way, just as he started it. And I need to finish this sermon. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What kind of a preacher is this? Love one another. Little children, love one another. And then the wonderful blessings of the eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What a way to end a sermon. What a way to end a letter. It began rather abruptly, did it not? Have a look at that. That which we which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes and so on. He says, well, we declare this unto you. What? He had seen the Lord, amen? And he was really right into this, and now he ends this with a challenge. Why in this wonderful chapter of faith does he end this way? Because Satan wants to get people away unto idols. Hey, we had a Brother Lee preached here Sunday night, a couple of Sunday nights ago. He was an exciting preacher. He pastors a church of about 700 in Seoul, Korea. God's blessed him over the years. And when they introduced him, we had him at College Chapel. Said, this man chopped down an idol tree, was beaten up and run out of town when he was a young Christian. And by the twinkle in that man's eye, I could believe that he would be that sort of a fellow, you know. He's looking around, what's wrong with this place? I'm trying to preach Christ, and they're not listening. They're praying to this stupid idol tree. So he goes over and cuts it right down. I like that sort of thing, amen. I like that kind of thing. In fact, I'd even buy a chainsaw to cause that to happen, wouldn't you, Brother Ian? He'd be on the team, I'll tell you. This is the great enemy of fellowship, idolatry. It could be an idea that you're caught up on. Could be music you're caught up on. Could be money. Could be a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Could be anything that you are focusing your attention upon. And that will hinder you in your faith and in your prayer, in your fellowship. I don't know. It's in the Word of God. I don't know what problems you may be having or whether there are idols creeping in to your life of some kind. But friends, brothers and sisters, keep yourself from idols. Identify everything of material, the material, in the spiritual realm, in the social realm. Identify everything and carefully know it. Whether there's an idol there, and get out a chainsaw and cut it down and get it out of your life so that you might continue in fellowship with the Father. What a wonderful book of fellowship then. The fellowship, the man of this fellowship, the fellowship of the Son. And then the important challenge to continue in this fellowship, because there are those that have gone out from us. Why? They did not know this fellowship. They did not continue in the truth. The challenge to abide in the truth of God and to continue in fellowship. The challenge then of the family fellowship that we can enjoy. And our fellowship with God will never be blessed if we're not in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it is a fellowship in the truth and in love in chapter 4. And chapter 5, a fellowship of faith. What a fellowship. What a joy divine leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, I trust that as you move into this year, it'll be a great year of fellowship, of deeper and abiding fellowship, of improved fellowship, of praying without ceasing kind of fellowship, acknowledging by faith what a great God we have and walking in fellowship with Him. There's nothing more joyful than walking in this fellowship. Nothing more joyful than following the Lord and living in the light and looking forward to the overcomer as Christ would return, or if we leave this scene before that, to be with Him. Oh, let us continue in that fellowship and let us look forward to the consummation of that fellowship when we are with Him. We will be able to catch up and get all the news of the ages as we are there abiding and fellowshipping with Him. Most of all, our fellowship will be around the Saviour. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We will worship and cast our crowns at His feet. We will praise Him and glorify Him. Handel's Messiah will sound like a Sunday school song compared to that wonderful joy and fellowship that will be manifest in that day. Just as the apostle reminded us that fellowship was complete and full. It was a fellowship of the eyes and of the hearing and of the very walking with God, in personal touch with God. That kind of fellowship. Do you have that kind of fellowship? If you don't, renew that with God tonight. It's a wonderful opportunity, 2010. What an opportunity to know the Lord and to walk with Him.
And maybe tonight this is your opportunity just to surrender more fully. Is there an idol creeping in? You alone know what that could be. Chop it down tonight. Let's stand together, and brother's going to come and lead us in this final hymn. And it is a wonderful hymn. Our song leader's going to come. Oh, thank you, Brother Wayne. I believe it's I Surrender All. What's hindering you in this fellowship?